There is one sermon that I've preached. I worked out the other day. I've preached it about 6 or 7 times. And that sermon is an all-age talk, and it involves a fish. And some of you will have seen it. It's where I have, it's to illustrate Easter or the resurrection. I try to bring a dead fish back to life. It's normally a fish I bought from Sainsbury's. And I said I've done it like 6 or 7 times. Other people have nicked it and not even given me credit for it. But, you know, I'm humble about that. So the first time I ever did this, I had Frederick the fish, and he had been gutted at Sainsbury's, which did mean that when I discovered I couldn't bring him back to life, I could say how sad I was. In fact, I was gutted, but not as gutted as Frederick. And I'd sewn Frederick up so he looked real, and I'd done the heart massage. I tried to shock him into life with a car battery, mouth to mouth. And I'd been doing all of this, at which point, just as I finished the talk, to a slightly stunned congregation, I realised that I hadn't factored in the fact that I was then going to be helping giving out communion later in the service. And my hands stank of fish. Just imagine, as the person says to you, the body of Christ, you just get this waft of Frederick coming over you. Well, why do I say that? Because that is where we are with Jonah. It says that from the beginning of it, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And when does the word of the Lord come? Well, it says, the previous verse, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So in chapter 3, where do we find Jonah? We find him standing on a beach covered in whale vomit. He has nothing left, presumably. When he was thrown overboard, it's unlikely they threw over a camel as well, just so he could get around. In the ancient world, unless you were very wealthy, you only had one set of clothes, one cloak. I imagine him on the seashore with a stone trying to scrub out the whale vomit and the pungent smell of fish. And at this point, Jonah, bedraggled, stinking of fish, getting the last bits of whale vomit out of his hair, the Lord tells him a second time to go to Nineveh. He says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And what a task it was for Jonah. We're going to look at a central theme in this sermon. And that central theme is this: the kindness of the message of God's judgment. The kindness of the message of God's judgment. And Richard's things. I'm very hamstrung to see this Bible here. The kindness of the message of God's judgment. And we'll look first at the power of God's word. Here we find Jonah, and his task is seemingly impossible. He is, first of all, destitute. We've seen that. This man with nothing left is sent on a mission by God. Secondly, he's going to a foreign city where he is a foreigner and will be treated with suspicion or condescension or ridicule. Thirdly, for that city, he is a prophet of a foreign god. Now, that's really significant. In the ancient Near East at this time, every nation had its own gods. And they didn't believe that there was one god over all them all. And more to the point, they believed that if they had victory in battle, it was a sign that their god was more powerful than the other nation's god. And Assyria had been kicking Israel around for decades now. And the only conclusion must be, within this worldview, is that therefore Assyria's god is so much more effective and better than Jonah's god, than Yahweh, than the god of the Bible. So he's a destitute foreigner, a prophet of a foreign god, of a weak nation. And here's it, with an unpopular message. We're not told very much about it other than this: 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. This is madness. A foreign prophet of a defeated nation coming to the superpower of the day, to one of its principal cities, and saying 40 days is going to be overthrown by my God. A destitute foreigner, a prophet of a foreign God, of a weak nation with an unpopular message to an immensely powerful, self-confident city. We're told it took Jonah 3 days to walk around it, to get to everywhere in the city. Now, in those days, that makes it a massive city. And Nineveh was. It wasn't the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, but it was one of the major cities. Why did God choose Nineveh? Well, because God's timing is perfect, and later on we discover the king is there. Kings in those days didn't stay in a capital city. They travelled around to assert their power. So imagine being Jonah's position. He's got this message from the Lord, and the odds seem absolutely overwhelming. Perhaps that's how you feel when you hear Jesus say, go and make disciples of all nations. Or in fact, forget the all nations. How about just the people who you live with, or the people down your street, or the people you work with? I find it terrifying. I find it really alarming. And I think, there's no way they're going to believe me. I wonder if you get that feeling too. I think the closest I could get to this, to grasp how impossible Jonah's job was imagine in 1946, just after the Second World War, a released Japanese POW travels around New York City telling them that judgment is coming on America. Can you imagine how likely he would be to be listened to? But look what happens. They listen. That fantastic verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. Didn't believe Jonah, they believed the God who sent Jonah. And not just the Ninevites, the king hears about it all, and he believes God too. So I want just to hold on to this first point. The immense power of God to convert the unlikely. To convert the unlikely. Now I must say that's not always the case. There are plenty of times where prophets preached and they weren't listened to. And there'll be plenty of times when we've shared the good news about Jesus and there's been no response. But know this. The word of God, the message of the gospel is powerful. It can transform a city like Nineveh. Last week, William had one of his friends from Birmingham come and stay with us. And his story is amazing. I'm hoping to get him to come and tell it here someday. So it's a bit of a spoiler, this. But he was involved in gangs in Birmingham. He was a violent man who was drinked and both and had lots of issues around drugs. And it was a mess. And then somebody came in and told him that this person said, I'm going to kill your family because of what you've done to me. And this lad thought, well, I've got a choice here. I've got to kill him before he kills my family. And that night, the Lord met him. As far as I know, nobody had preached to him, nobody had shared the gospel with him. He had been interested in Christian things, and the Lord met him. The next day, this individual drove up past his brother and says, I'm not touching your family now, and drove off. And from that day, he became a follower of Jesus. And overnight, his life was transformed. This is very recent. This is January 2020. Overnight, his life transformed by Jesus. The incredible power of when Jesus speaks to people. The incredible power of his word. So I want you to think this. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged in telling people about Jesus, in naming Jesus to those around you. Don't be discouraged because, first of all, the first discouragement you might feel is, I don't have what it takes. Do you have that feeling? You know, I see other people are amazing at telling people about Jesus. I don't have what it takes. Well, it turns out you do. You have the powerful word of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. You don't need technique. You don't need an amazing music group. You don't need dry ice coming down off the front of your church. You don't need to have a charismatic minister and preacher who's still got his hair. You've got everything you need in the good news about Jesus. So don't be discouraged with the thought that you don't have what it takes. You do. But also don't be discouraged that the person you're talking to is too far gone to be saved. Maybe because you've spoken to them so many times and they haven't responded. Maybe because they just seem so far away from the Lord. You have the powerful word of God, and it is more than sufficient to transform the life of that person that you are thinking of right now. So don't be discouraged. You have the powerful word of God. We're now going to come to the kind warning of God's judgment. It's a very short message. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. A very simple message of judgment. That because of all of Nineveh's sin, and the Assyrian Empire was an awful empire, God is going to overthrow one of its principal cities. It's a message of judgment. But I'm calling this the kind message of God's judgment. How is this kind? Well, because when God sends a message of judgment, it means that he's saying there is still time. There is still time to come back to him and for the Lord to forgive you. And I really want us to focus on the kindness of God first, before we look at the judgment of God. But to note this kindness of God. Firstly, Jonah is full of it. We saw it in Dave's sermon when we saw how he saved the sailors from the storm and God's kindness in not destroying Jonah when he rebels. The kindness of the Lord is actually the reason why Jonah runs away. We're going to see this next week when Mark preaches chapter 4. So I don't want to steal, I'm going to steal all his thunder. But actually, the Sunday school answer is, why does Jonah run away? It's because he's scared of the Ninevites. That is not what Jonah says. He runs away because he knows that God is kind and merciful. He wants the Ninevites to be destroyed by God's judgment. He knows that if he warns the Ninevites, there's a chance that they will repent. They will be sorry and turn to God. And he just knows that God will go and forgive them because that's what he's like. See, Jonah's, the message of Jonah, for all its talk of judgment, is actually about the kindness of God. That's seen in the really bizarre final verse. I'm just taking the whole of Mark's sermon here. But the final verse, the most weirdest one, when God is talking about his love for the city of Jonah. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell the right hand from the left, and also many animals? It's the most bizarre ending to a Bible book. Also many animals. God loves the city of Nineveh. Yes, the city of Nineveh is appalling. It is sick. It is like a cancer in God's world. It is corrupting everything around it. It is destroying the purpose of creation, which is to enjoy God forever. And the whole of creation is waiting for Nineveh to be destroyed. But God loves Nineveh. He even loves their animals. He is, if you like. And that really comes through in Ezekiel as well. Ezekiel 18, verse 23 is a really helpful verse for this. And it's something I can't fully explain, but let's turn to it for now. Ezekiel 18, verse 23 says this. If a wicked person turns away from all the sins they have committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, that person will surely live. They will not die. And he goes on to say, do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? So one and the same time, God looks at Nineveh and he knows judgment must come if they do not change. He knows that because it is ruining his creation. It is ruining his purposes, good purposes for the universe. And yet he loves them and he longs for them to turn. He is the God of second chances, as we saw there in the song. But we also see it in the experience of Jonah, isn't it? Jonah runs away from God. That should have been it. Jonah's got no excuse. But not only is he forgiven, he is restored to his position of being a prophet. Isn't that striking? Do you remember Peter? Similar story. Peter betrays Jesus. Well, doesn't betray him, denies him. Which is a form of betrayal. And when Jesus then the risen Jesus meets him, Peter doesn't expect to be forgiven, but he is. He certainly doesn't expect to be restored, but he is. So the Lord is kind. But actually, because he is kind, he judges. Because he looks with kindness, not just on human beings, but on the animals and on the hills and the trees and the rivers and the whole of his creation. When he looks on kindness on it, he made it to enjoy relationship with him. So when one part of his creation, the humans, start rebelling and destroying the creation's ability to do that, God's kindness means he must deal with the rebellion. We see here he doesn't rejoice in it, but he must deal with it. What about those who say that God's kindness is such that he will never bring judgment? I understand why someone would want to say that. And they often might even appeal to Jesus. They say, that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? But then you read Jesus' words. Jesus spoke about judgment more than anyone else. In Matthew 12, verse 41, Jesus says this. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus, in referring to Jonah, speaks of judgment coming. And that then brings us back to Jonah. When Jonah ran away from God's calling to preach judgment to Nineveh, he was being incredibly unkind. It was because he didn't love them. If he had loved them, he would have warned them of the coming judgment. And I would suggest that there is therefore an application for us about how we have lost judgment in our evangelism. We've lost the theme of judgment in our evangelism. We've lost the kind warning of judgment. I want to suggest that we have taken two wrong approaches. The first wrong approach is that we've lost being kind. We've lost the motivation of kindness and love for those we preach to. And I suspect this won't be any of us here. And maybe we've got images now of the street preacher standing on the corner, spitting out words of judgment. And it seems that they have no love for those they preach to. But I think that's led to an overreaction. I think as a result, many of us, and I'd include myself here, have been all about kindness but lost the word of judgment. But to do that isn't kind at all. If we don't sound the warning, and as a result, someone doesn't hear and turn to Christ, doesn't feel the urgency, then that's not kindness at all. I've had a bit of a rethink about the street preachers. Not always did they express it well, and maybe there isn't always kindness in what they say, but at least they're warning people. You know, I wonder what the Lord Jesus will say when I stand next to one of them, and the Lord Jesus might say to that person, you put people off, but you did warn people, and some of them as a result turned to me. David, you never warned them. You never warned them. You knew what was coming and you didn't warn them. Paul, I think, gets this right in the message, the sermon to Athens. He starts with the kindness of the Lord. But then he calls people to repentance. He calls them because he warns them that the Jesus he's talking about will one day judge the world. So he speaks up and he talks about the people of Athens and he talks about how spiritual they are and how many idols they have. And then he says this, and he says, the God who made the world and everything it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He's not served by human hands. Rather, he gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. He points to the kindness of the Lord that they experience everywhere. God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. And then he says, in the past, God overlooked our ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. I think Christianity Explored gets this really well done. And how do I know that? Because there's a moment in it when I feel awkward. There's a moment when I wish I could turn the video off. And it's when it talks about judgment. It's spoken about the kindness of the Lord all the way through. And then it warns about judgment. I think we need to recapture something of that. How do we do that? I'm not sure. I am not an expert at evangelism. But I am struck that I need to seek the Lord, and maybe you do as well, to think, actually, what element of warning do I need to make to those I love? Why do we avoid this topic? I think because it's painful. We don't want people not to like us. And so we want a message that has no warning in it. Or we don't want to be rejected. Or maybe we can't bear to think about it ourselves because of people we love. And we prefer just to shut it out of our minds. But we see from the story of Jonah that isn't kind. It's the most unkind thing we could do. So we've seen the power of God's word, and we've seen the kind message of judgment. What's the proper response to God's word? Well, it's deeply felt repentance. Look at the Ninevites. They put on sackcloth, fasting, and ashes. Sackcloth was really horrible, itchy, scratchy clothing, which only the poorest wore. And they put it on, and they poured ashes over their heads as a sign of their deep, deep sorrow. And in fact, it's so deep, they don't even have the guarantee that they're going to be forgiven. Who knows, the king says, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. You know, I think sometimes we take God's forgiveness too lightly. Yes, we are absolutely assured of it. That's the amazing thing about the God we worship. But perhaps we treat it as cheap grace. So it's a deeply felt repentance. It leads to a determination to change. They talk about we are going to change from our evil ways. Let them give up, the king says, their evil ways and their violence. There's no cheap grace. There is a deeply felt repentance and a determination to change. And that raised me. I felt the Lord saying to me, David, have you ever really repented? Have you ever really felt sorrow for the sin you've committed? Like, you're absolutely assured of forgiveness, he's telling me. Have I really repented? For me, one of the problems is that I'm middle class. And like many middle class people, I think I'm basically good. Or at least I want other people to think I'm basically good. And therefore, it's risky to admit my failures. That's what I love about this king here. It was a really risky thing for him to repent. He's basically saying that his policies to date have all been wrong. And he's going to bring judgment on his people. That's a really risky thing to do. It makes us vulnerable. And we don't like being vulnerable. You know, fear of being vulnerable is the number one reason we don't say sorry to those we love most. Because we don't want to lose them. Well, instead, let us listen to the king. The example of the king here, and come to the Lord in full repentance and receive with joy his mercy and forgiveness. So how do I bring these things together as we come to an end? Well, I want us to think about this. How do we get, a sense of the power of God's word, but B, also the urgency of the kind message of his judgment and a proper response of repentance? Well, even as I say this, I'm slightly aware this isn't a bundle of laughs, this sermon. But I'm not apologetic for that. Because it's the way we find joy. When we understand how much we are loved. What it took for Jesus to save us from judgment. When we see the Lord does not look with joy when the wicked are judged, and we are one of them. He longs for us to turn to him. His arms are open wide, as Ezekiel said. He calls to us to come to the fount of the cross and be washed clean by the blood of Jesus, to know the absolute assurance of sins forgiven by solely his grace and nothing to do with our works, and to enter into relationship with him. What do we take home? Well, the challenge to us is to spend some time meditating on God's judgment. If you want to do that, read the Gospels. Matthew, Mark and Luke in particular. Read what Jesus says. And as you meditate on God's judgment, call on the Lord to show, open your eyes to it. That's what I'm doing. That I will see it more clearly. It's terrifying, but I know it's the way of mercy and joy. So meditate on God's judgment. Think about his holiness, how perfect he is. Think about his hatred of sin. And then think about his kindness in coming to rebels and offering them forgiveness. I sometimes struggle to realise how much I've offended God. And one thing I realise I do is I tend to think of all the good things I've done. Maybe a better thing is think of all the good things I should have done, but haven't. So meditate on God's judgment, but even as you do so, make sure you're wearing a safety harness. And what's the safety harness? The safety harness is his kindness, his deep, deep love and kindness and compassion for you that is so unstoppable he sent Jesus to die for you. If you like, you're like the strong man in that one of the events in The World's Strongest Man, where they have to hold two weights like that, two massive weights, and they have to hold it for as long as possible. It's all about grip strength. Well, like many deep truths of the Bible, that's what we have to do. We have to hold together the kindness of God and the judgment of God and not let go of either. Time and time again, people have let go of either the kindness of God or the judgment of God. And he calls us to hold on to both. And when we do so, we will truly be his servants. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would waken us up to the truth of your judgment. I don't do that, say that lightly, Lord, but I do believe it is transformative. I believe it is the way to true joy. I believe it is the way to knowing how deep your love for us is. That you would make a wretch your treasure. That we would understand the words of that song, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should send his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Lord, may we understand judgment so that we will see the wonder of the cross more clearly. Amen.